As always, it's great to be here. I always enjoy coming and meeting everybody, talking to everybody, catching up. Y'all spoil us beyond belief. Unnecessary, but much appreciated.
I agree. There's a lot of truth in those songs. Just trying to get my tablet working. Okay. It will be worth it all, that song. And I was thinking, in order for it to be worth it all when you see Jesus, you need to be giving it your all when you're here, right? I mean, if you're not living for Christ, it's not really going to be worth it all when you go and see Jesus. You're going to feel pretty ashamed of the decisions you made, of the time you wasted, of your priorities that were misarranged. It will be worth it all to those who gave it all, to those who were dedicated. I love songs that don't move my hips, but move my heart. It's the saying in my church, that's the song that I want. I'm not going to be blasting "It Will Be Worth It All" and dancing to it in my house, but man, I will be sitting and pondering on things that matter after we sing these songs. And this is why we sing these songs. It's about the truth. It's not about the beat, you know. So, I want to talk to you about a certain characteristic that I've been trying to work towards as a missionary. Y'all will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. Just very briefly, wanted to let y'all know how much of a blessing the mission trip was when you guys came to visit us in Mexico. Lucas and Debbie, Robert and Debbie, Brian, Judy, Russell and Marina, Nathan, Jackson. What a crowd. What a blessing it was. It was refreshing. Like many times the Apostle Paul said that of other brothers visiting him. He said, "Wow, I was refreshed." And so always a refreshing time. Lucas and Debbie, they're real foodies. As was mentioned in the morning meeting, we ate a lot, and I can always relate with people who like food, who appreciate food. And Mexico has some of the greatest food, but they're also just good people to talk to about spiritual things. It's nice to be able to do that with people. Robert and Debbie, they you want to get on their good side, and you know, talk to them about dogs. They you know, Robert's a dog person. I didn't know this. I didn't know this at all. But he is a dog person, and if you want to get on Brian's good side, just give him some cheese and crackers. That's how you'll get to his heart. Cheddar cheese, right? If I can't even find it. Russell and Marina. Marina's another foodie. And I was showing her the pastries in Mexico, and man, her eyes lit up, and my eyes lit up, even though I live there, and so that was good. And Russell, man, we could talk to that guy about the Bible and deep stuff, and it's always a good conversation. Nathan and Jackson, just good young men. You want to have fun, but not get in trouble. Have fun, a healthy sort of godly fun. Nathan and Jackson, they're good guys, good kids. And so it was just a big blessing having y'all. And just thank you. Thank you for that time. It was precious to us. What I like about the brethren here in this church is one minute we can be joking and talking about real world stuff, you know, normal stuff in life, and then the next minute we could talk about the Bible and spiritual things, and then we could switch back to joking, and we don't take each other so seriously. We take the Lord seriously, and I just love that. It's such a good quality of the character of the people here. So praise the Lord for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. It says, I beseech you, brethren, Paul is talking, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, the Corinthian church, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Paul, he's exhorting these brothers, the Corinthian church, at the end of his letter. This is like his final exhortation to them. I beseech you. He's saying, I want you to submit yourselves to these elders. Okay? Submit yourselves to Stephanas and these men. And then he puts a little footnote there, and he says, these men are solid gold. These men have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. These guys are invested. These guys are dedicated. These guys are working. And you need to submit yourself to these men. That's the context of this chapter. I know context is a very important thing. And it helps us understand what's actually going on in the chapter and the exhortation. Sometimes context also can be weaponized to dismiss certain things, and so I've noticed that too. I'm going to, in a sense, pull this out of context, but basically I just want to focus on addicted to the ministry. I want to focus on the character of these few men that were in the church. What Paul says about them. He says, I'm glad for these guys. These guys are great guys. They are addicted to the ministry. They've refreshed me. They've provided things for me that a whole church couldn't. They have provided things that I lacked. And it's just a great quality and admonition to us. In Philippians 3:17, it says, you don't need to turn there, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them with walk so as ye have us for an ensample. So Paul says, you know, follow my example, and he says there's also others that follow this example. There's others that are worthy to follow, and you need to submit yourself to these people. You need to follow their example. You need to learn from these people. Shadow them. And so, in this sense, when Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to submit themselves to the house of Stephanas, he's saying, yes, listen to, if they tell you to do something, listen to them. But he's also saying, follow their example. Submit yourselves to them. Learn from them. Let them teach you. These men were addicted to the ministry. It's something that I think we can learn from ourselves. It's something that I think that me, personally, I could follow that pattern, that ensample. I want to be addicted to the ministry. Are you addicted to the ministry? Or are you just doing the ministry on your free time, or you know, just not really faithful with it, but if I get some free time, no, you got to make time for the Lord. So, just a great admonition to me. follow the manner of life of these men. He commends the house of Stephanas and declares their testimony to the Corinthians. The first point of this group of men is that the obvious is they were addicted to the ministry. Okay? It's interesting to me that this is the only place in the entire Bible that it says these men were addicted to the ministry of the saints. I don't see anywhere else in the Bible where it says, you know, this person was addicted too, and this person, it's just these brothers. Now, I'm not saying they were the only ones that were addicted to the ministry, but it's noteworthy to me that Paul goes out of his way to say this about these brothers. These brothers, they were addicted to the ministry. Nowhere else is it stated. They were normal people, these brothers. Sometimes we read the Bible and we're, I don't know, we separate ourselves from these people.
those were apostles, those were, you know, in another time where there were miracles, another time when Jesus walked the earth, and we need to stop doing that, because the Bible is for us. It's written to us. We need to learn from the Bible. And these people were just normal, average people that addicted themselves to the ministry. Do you think that they had a job? I think they had a job. I think they did some sort of work so that they could eat. I think they were doing something. I think they had, you know, some of them at least had kids. This is the house of Stephanus. I think they had families. I think they struggled with things just like me and you. They had problems just like me and you. They had toils and work and enemies and stressful situations and all these things just like me and you. And yet these brothers were addicted to the ministry. I don't know. It's something that I've experienced. I've experienced that at certain points of my life, just being addicted to the ministry. And when you experience addiction, it's like it's a very different thing than just doing it. Addiction to something is very strong. Addiction itself is not a good quality in and of itself. It's not a bad quality in and of itself. It just all depends on where you point your dedication. You use this, you addict yourself to bad things. And that's normally what happens in our society. People are addicted to bad things. They're addicted to drugs. They're addicted to alcohol. They're addicted to video games. They're addicted to themselves. They're addicted to social media. These are the addictions floating around. And hardly ever hear someone being addicted to something that's actually good. And that's why it's kind of weird when I say, hey, you guys need to get addicted to the ministry. It's like, it's a little bit of a weird statement, because addicted, that word has been robbed, and it's just, it's always bad. I'm an addict. Oh, wow. Immediately you assume things, bad things, right? Why don't we addict ourselves to the ministry? Why don't we addict ourselves to something worth addicting ourselves to? These brethren, wow, noteworthy. They weren't just serving. They were addicted to the ministry of the saints. They did it to themselves. Addiction is not something that just naturally just floats from the sky. You make certain decisions. You start doing something frequently. You fall in love with something, and then after a while you are addicted to this thing, and you are breaking relationships, compromising in 10 different ways, you know, wasting a lot of time on this one thing. This is something you do to yourself. Okay? This is not something that I can force you to do. It's not something that just is going to happen to you. Oh yeah, I just woke up one morning and I was addicted to the ministry. No. No one wakes up one morning and is addicted to anything. It's a progression. It's something that you put your hand to. It's something that you decide to do. It's something that you do to yourself. Addict yourself to something good. Addict yourselves to the ministry of the saints. Addict yourselves to missions. That's what we're talking about here in the mission conference. Addict yourselves to telling people the truth. Addict yourselves to saving people's lives. Addict yourselves to telling people that they're going to go to hell and that they need a Savior and that Jesus Christ loves them and He died on the cross for them. Addict yourselves to these things, to helping your church, to edifying your church. Addict yourselves to bettering your messages in the open meeting, to improving your knowledge of the Bible. Addict yourself. There's so many things you can addict yourselves to that are good things. Addict yourselves to the ministry of the saints, brothers. Another thing about addiction is we all have the capacity to addict ourselves to something. We all have this in us to addict ourselves to something. I know a lot of my generation are addicted to video games.
And it's just something, it's something that we have. So point it in the right direction. Addict yourself to something good. Another point that I see here in this text about these brothers that was impressive, apart from them being addicted to the ministry of the saints, it says that they're the first fruits of Achaia. The first fruits. The first fruits means they were the, one of the first people to get saved in that region. Paul shows up, he's preaching the gospel, and then these people, Stephanas and Fortunatus and Acacius, if I'm saying that correctly, these guys, they got it. They got the gospel. They got saved. Then they started following and serving. And these were the ones that addicted themselves to the ministry. Well, it's very interesting to me. Like, most of the time when I go to a church, or you know, just seeing a church in general, a lot of the times it's the young people that have been dedicated to the Lord, or that are serving in a very crazy capacity. A lot of times I see that. A lot of times I see new converts. They come in and then they're on fire for the Lord and they want to do everything. And wow, who's that brother? Oh, he's been here for 6 months. He's on fire. He's, you know, but something noteworthy here. These weren't new converts. These were original. These were, like they say in my generation, OGs, you know? These guys, they've been here since the beginning. And guess what? They were the most on fire in the whole church. More on fire than those youths that showed up. More on fire than that new guy that showed up and got the truth. And wow, he has a revival in his life. Wow. But these guys were the addicts in the church. They were the ones that were dedicated. It's very impressive to me. It's a quality. It's a quality to me that I want. It's finishing your course with joy. It's being faithful for a long period of time, and not just being faithful, but being on fire, being dedicated for a long period of time. Who are the first fruits of Oak Knoll? Are you addicted to the ministry? If someone were to write a letter and say, talking to this church, would they be naming the new converts? Oh, wow, these guys are doing all the work and this. I don't know. I'm not calling anybody out. I'm not trying to make anybody, you know, I have no one in my mind right now. But I'm just saying, it's a very interesting phenomenon that I see in a lot of churches, that it's a lot of the times, it's the young people that are doing a lot of things. And some of the older generation, they kind of got tired, maybe weary and well-doing, like what was mentioned, burnt out, or they just, sometimes they just got wise and they're just doing, sitting back and taking a seat and letting the young people do it. But think about it, brothers. These were the first fruits. And they were the most faithful. Very interesting. Very interesting to me. Paul said in Acts, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Finish my course with joy. Paul, he had this mentality, I'm going to start and I'm going to finish and burn out for Christ. I mean, this is just, I'm going 100% from the beginning to the end so that I can finish my life with joy. And I want to encourage you guys, it will be worth it all in the end if you finish your course with joy in this manner. This is not just a calling to apostles. It's a calling to all of us, every Christian. Finish your course with joy. Just burn out for Christ. It will be worth it all. Abound in the service of the Lord. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the last verses, I think it's like 57 or 56, where it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. Not just staying consistent, but abounding in the work of the Lord. More and more and more. The point here is not that
the oldest people or the first group of Oak Knoll need to be the addicted ones. But just the point here is faithfulness. Be faithful for a long, extended period of time for your life. This is a lifelong journey, not just a little spurt of revival. Don't be double-minded. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A lot of times Christians, they get on fire for the Lord, and then they fizzle out, and then they're on fire for the Lord, and then you don't see them anymore. Stay consistent. These men were there from the beginning, addicted to the ministry from the beginning. Another impressive point of these men were they were in the Corinthian church. You guys remember the Corinthian church? This is at the end of the first epistle when they had all these problems. Paul just finished talking about this sin, after this sin, after this sin, after this sin. You guys are messing up in the Lord's Supper. You guys have this guy who's fornicating with his mother-in-law, and you guys are just okay with it. Just all these things, just bad things. This is not a good church. They got tons of problems. And he ends the whole letter with, look at these guys, they are addicted to the ministry. That's just impressive to me. The obstacles that these Christians had to overcome to stay faithful, serving the Lord, addicting themselves to the ministry. That's a lot of obstacles. Talk about what's been mentioned, I think it was this morning, about being alone, right? It's hard to be alone. You know, sometimes it's discouraging, like Elijah. Elijah was alone, and he's like, oh, woe is me, you know, at one point. And I can identify with that. I'm not putting him down and saying, man, Elijah, you know, wow, I would never be that way. But these guys, look at these guys. In the midst of this crooked church, they are like a burning and shining example that Paul says, you guys got to submit yourself to these guys. You guys better follow these guys' example. You guys better be like them who've addicted themselves to the ministry. That's definitely something that, you know, an observation of mine when serving in, you know, when we're in Mexico, like we mentioned, it's been 2 years without fruit, and things could get pretty bleak sometimes. Meeting in a park, me and my father-in-law, and my children are they're babies, and they don't understand what's going on. They just want to run around and play and eat and have fun, and they're a little bit more bold about it when it's just us and grandma and grandpa. Obviously, they're not like nervous or anything. They're like, whoa, we're just hanging out in the park, you know. There's no one else here, and it could feel pretty discouraging when it's just you guys, and you could start thinking, you know, we're all alone here. You could start getting that Elijah complex, you know, woe is me, and I gotta shake myself and say, you know, like what he told Elijah, man, in 1 Kings 19 it says, you know, there were 7,000 knees that hadn't bowed to Baal. I mean, God had to remind him that don't think you're all alone. That's actually false. Feeling all alone is just a feeling, actually. Because the Bible, I think, clearly states, you know, in every situation, you're not actually as alone as you think you are in your cause for Christ. You're not. And so many times I've been reminded of that. I know when I first went to Puebla, before I became a missionary, I went there to visit the church, and we were just talking, me and John, and he's like, the church needs more men. They have plenty of women that want to serve and share in the meeting, but they need more men. And at the time it was just Ricardo and another man named Caesar. And we're feeling a little bit like, kind of a little bit discouraged about it. And one day,
Christian walks by and sees the meeting, and he's praying while he's walking in the street, praying and asking God, please guide me to a Bible believing church. And he stumbles upon the Southside Church, walks in, and now he's a deacon, and he is like addicted to the ministry. Just a great example. He's doing so much work. He's winning people. He's discipling people. He's preaching at least twice a month the main message. He's faithful. He's there when he's needed. He fills in for the other deacon. He fills in for us right now in the north side. I mean, wow. And just when you're thinking, where are the men? You know, God could just guide someone right to where you need them. You know, there you go. Not as alone as you think you are. You never are. God can move in people's hearts and do amazing things without you even lifting a finger. It's like, wow. It's incredible. And it's something that I just need to constantly remind myself of. You're not as alone as you think you are. The same thing happened this past year with this young man named Jose. He's 20 years old. Same thing, walking by. And again, we were feeling like we need more men in the church. It's just Christian and Ricardo, and you know, oh man. Up walks in this other brother, Jose, and he walks into the meeting, and now he's preaching in the streets. He wants to come to the men's meeting. He wants to come to everything. He wants to be involved in everything. Wow, what an amazing thing that God can do if you just trust Him, and if you stop just being selfish and thinking, you know, having that Elijah complex. Remind yourself, you're not as alone as you think. Another point about alone or loneliness or being the few is that you're actually more effective than you think. I think of Jonathan and his armor bearer, one of my favorite stories. He's with his army, his father, who's supposed to be leading his band into war, and they're all just sitting under a pomegranate tree, and he decides, I'm going to go and do something, you know, something is better than nothing. So he gets up and goes with his armor bearer, and man, did he bring revival in Israel. I mean, just, there were four different groups coming out of the caves. There were even Israelites that were with the Philistines. I mean, they literally compromised that far and said, if you can't beat them, join them. And they're with the Philistines, and they see two guys coming in, climbing uphill, an uphill battle, and they're just boom, boom, boom. And I think they only killed like, I don't know, 20 or 50 men. It wasn't like David's mighty men, 800 and, you know, 1500. They just killed a small amount, but that's all that was needed, because the whole army got scared and they started running, and the people that joined them actually joined back, and then the people who were hiding in caves came out of the caves, and then Saul's army came, and wow, what revival. And the point here is, when you're the few, you're usually more effective than you think. You think, what are we going to accomplish? You know, what can I accomplish? We need more people. You know, we need more this. We need more that. And the truth is, God has no restraints. Jonathan said it. He said, God can do wonders with many, or He can do wonders with few. Doesn't matter. God can do amazing things through just you. So I think that there's some really good observations here concerning these men that I've been personally trying to work on. I've been personally trying to addict myself to the ministry of the saints, to the ministry in Puebla, and just getting back into that, because sometimes you can get a little discouraged and, you know, do the status quo. Do what your duty is. That's what it is. But man, something changes when you really addict yourself to the ministry. You know, if there were more ministry addicts here in Oak Knoll, I guarantee you there'd be more missionaries. Because it's just the just the natural progression. That's just what happens. Not saying all the addicts, all the dedicated saints would become missionaries, but I'm just saying, like, that's just the natural progression of things. When people start really getting serious for the Lord and filling their schedules up with ministry and cutting out time and even losing sleep. I mean, this is what addiction does to you. You lose sleep and you might not be able to hang out with your friends as much as you can, and you might not be able to do that extra mile at your job because you're doing the extra mile for the Lord, for the ministry. And I get you could serve the Lord in your job. I'm not, kicking your job or whatever like that. But I'm just saying, like, addict yourself to the ministry. Follow this pattern that's in the Bible. It's something that we need in the churches today. We need less people addicted to other things and more addicted to good things. If y'all would turn to Revelation chapter 4, I just, as a matter of perspective, I know that preaching is a hard thing, because you need to, well, first of all, you need to tell the truth, and telling the truth is hard in and of itself. And then you got to convince them to do what you're telling them to do. That's a whole other difficult thing. So I just, as a matter of perspective, I always like to shake myself with the big picture perspective. Revelation 4, 8, it says, Revelation 4:8 says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord or God Almighty, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You know that that's going on right now. Right now as we're sitting here, they're still saying, "Holy, holy, holy." We're talking incredible, incredible creatures. Beautiful creatures. These cherubim. I've never seen one, but these creatures are incredible. They look scary when I read about them. But I can only imagine when you see them, it's going to be something that's not like out of a horror movie. It's going to be something magnificent. I mean, you look at this world. When you go hiking, you go see the nature, you look at the sky. It's just beautiful. Beautiful. And I think of these creatures. I think of the angels that slew thousands of men in the Old Testament. I mean, powerful beings. And these beings, their only job is to just say, "Holy, holy, holy, forever." They rest not day and night. I mean, they're just holy. When you're sleeping, holy, holy. This is the God that we serve. He has creatures. This is your job. You're going to do that for me forever. Wow. I mean, just think about the God we serve. Shake yourself a little bit. This is who we serve. We don't serve some guy like Zeus sitting in a cloud with a bunch of women and throwing thunderbolts at people. How cheap. We serve a God of power, the Creator, the God of gods, the King of kings. Now turn to Revelation 18. Chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "And after these things," this is the judgment of the tribulation. But he says, "After these things, after the judgment, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And he's just declaring, Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. You know what Babylon is, right? It's this world system. What we live under. This is this, the governments of this world. The whatever, the conspiracy theorists call them elites, whatever. I'm not too wise in these things. But what I do know is there's coming a day where this system, God, Christ, he's going to come down the second time and he's going to wage war against this system and he's going to overcome it. He's going to destroy it. What was mentioned this morning with Brother Eddie is he was talking about his prayer for Mexico, and he's praying that God would change the culture. He would change it, not just save a few people, but change the whole culture. And God can do that. He can change the heart. It says in Proverbs that God can, like the rivers of water, turn the heart of the king in whichever direction that he wants. And when you change the perspective of the government, man, that's going to change the entire culture. When a country is taken over by another country, the whole culture changes when you're under Roman rule or whatever, these things. Just to let you know, we're living under this Babylonian system, this system that loves money, this system that enslaves people, this system that lies to people. This system has rules, and we're living under these rules to work and live and eat, and this is, and you almost get used to the system. This is, and then a lot of Christians start loving the system. It's just like, love not the world, the Bible says, but man, it's just, this is how it is. You start listening to this system's music and its agenda and all these things going on. And one day, Christ is going to come and wipe it all out. Flip it on its head. Flip the board if you ever play board games and you're just in the zone and boom, the board has been flipped and boom, everything's gone. I don't even know what to think anymore. I don't even know where the pieces were. God's going to come and destroy this system and declare, it's fallen, it's gone, no more. No more Babylon. Well, why addict yourself to the ministry? Well, because everything else is going. It's going to be gone. One day, he's going to come and wage war and destroy everything that you know in this world. The things that you spend so much time on. Boom. It says in an hour in Revelation. In an hour, the merchants are weeping. Oh my goodness. I've lost so much. How much are you going to lose when Babylon falls? Are you going to lose a lot? Are you going to be one of the weeping ones? Are you going to... You know, I'm not saying that we're going to go through tribulation, but I'm just saying, like, the Bible says that we, in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ rose not from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. But why is that? Because he's talking about Christians who are dedicated to the causes of Christ, who are living as if Christ rose from the dead. And I gotta tell people, I gotta sell these things, I gotta, you know, lose out on a lot of these luxuries in life because Christ rose from the dead and this is real. This is real. He has salvation. He could save your soul from a burning judgmental hell. And I gotta tell people, and I gotta just lose my life for Christ so that I can save my life. That's what we're talking about here. Don't forget the perspective, the big picture. Babylon's going to fall. Everything, all this is gone. The former shall not be remembered, Isaiah says. So addict yourself to something worth addicting yourselves to. The ministry of the saints. Amen?